Chapter 9 this morning. We'll be starting in verse 23 this morning, Luke chapter 9. We will start in verse 23. Says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? So we're going to be starting into a few weeks of talking about simply what it means to be a Christian, some of the attributes that you should find in believers in Christ, and some of the behaviors or things that we should commit ourselves to as believers in Christ. And today we're going to talk simply about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, we're starting with that because the Christian life is a life of discipleship. The Christian life is a life of discipleship. There is no way around that. That is what it is. If you are going to walk with Jesus, if you are going to receive salvation, that salvation isn't a one-time thing that simply secures you for a place in heaven, no matter what you do, but salvation is a door that you use to enter into being a citizen of the kingdom of God. And as we talked last week, that being a part of that kingdom, the kingdom means the ruling activity of God or of Jesus, and that is in the life of every believer now here in the earth. So when you step through the door of salvation, you are committing yourself to receiving and submitting to the ruling activity of Jesus in your life, and that calls you to a lot of different things. And the first thing that it calls you to is being a disciple. Now, the word disciple in the Greek language simply means a learner, a pupil, or disciple. Now, it also means, when you study this and you understand a lot of this, our understanding of biblical words, we can look at Greek definitions of those words, and it helps sometimes to give us a perspective of what they mean. But to understand In the fullness of what Jesus meant by these words, we need to look at the lives of those that he called to be his disciples. What is the context here? This word is used, the word disciple is used, it means a student, a learner, somebody who commits themselves to learning from Jesus. But the context shows us that a disciple is one who follows Jesus as a student, learning his ways that their life may reflect the character of Christ. This is what we see in his first disciples, that he called them. They left everything they had. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they committed themselves to learning from him, and that then, out of learning from him, their lives would reflect his character to the world around them. So that is what it means to be a disciple. Now, the Christian life, as I said, the Christian life, the normal Christian life, what it means to be a Christian is to live a life of discipleship, meaning learning to follow Jesus. Now, today sometimes in the church, it's almost like we consider discipleship kind of a separate optional level of Christianity for those who just want to learn a little more about their faith. It's like we are Christians. This is the way sometimes we think in the American church. We are Christians, but then there are some who want to learn a little more about their faith, so they go through a process of discipleship. That is not what we are talking about when we talk about discipleship. Discipleship is not simply a class that you take, though those classes are very helpful in becoming a disciple, and we should commit ourselves to learning. That is why we go to discipleship classes and things like that. Is because we commit ourselves to learning what Jesus has said. But it is so much more than just an optional level of Christianity that some people aspire to, so they go to some other classes so they can learn more. That's not what we are talking about. We are talking about people who commit themselves to learning from Jesus with the intention of obeying, that they would be changed. You see, this whole gospel message of the kingdom, the whole message of salvation, is that you and I can be changed. The salvation message is not simply that I get to go to heaven and I get to avoid hell. The salvation message is that I am set free from my former way of life in sin, and I am set on a new course, a new path. And in that path, as I walk in that, Jesus changes the very foundation of who I am. You see, the gospel message is a message of transformation. There is no room for someone receiving salvation and just sitting, dwelling in what they are. You see, sometimes in Christianity we say things like, God accepts you as you are. And that is true, but there is more that needs to be said about that. God will accept you as you are. You can come to him as you are. But his desire is that you would leave your sin at the altar, whether you physically kneel at an altar or metaphorically or symbolically. There is an altar that you sit, kneel before when you come before the Lord and you invite Christ to be your Lord. In that moment, your sin is left there. You see, you're not supposed to just continue carrying those things with you, that baggage of sin through the rest of your life. That is never what Jesus envisioned for his church, is to be burdened under the control of sin. That is never what he envisioned for his church. And the process of discipleship is that we would learn from him and reflect his character, be changed, transformed to reflect his character, and be set free in greater and greater ways from the things that burden us here on this earth. So to be a disciple of Jesus goes beyond simply learning some positive life principles from him. The word disciple can be more clearly understood, as I said, from the context. And what we see in the disciples, what we see in the early disciples, is a full commitment to following, learning, and imitating their master. They may not have gotten this right every time. We see all kinds of failures in the lives of the disciples, and you will see all kinds of failures in the lives of those who are committed to walking with Jesus now. But the point is that when you make a mistake, when you fail, you repent of that and you get up and you continue on following your master. You see, we don't just make excuses for the things that we have done, saying, well, I'm just human. No, Jesus is able and willing to change your heart. And when you make mistakes, you repent of that, you get up, and you continue following him with the intention of overcoming that which has caused you to fall. You see, they've made mistakes. We see this in us. However, we see a commitment in the early disciples to moving forward in a life of full commitment to their masters. There's a man named William Kynes that defined discipleship this way. He said, a disciple is one who responds to the call of Jesus in faith, resulting in a relationship of absolute allegiance and supreme loyalty through which Jesus shares his own life. And the disciple embarks on a lifetime of learning to become like his master. You see, this is what we ought to be committing ourselves to, is a lifetime of learning what it means to be like my master. You see, again, discipleship isn't an optional avenue of greater learning what it means to be a Christian, but the disciple wants through his whole life to learn what it means to be like Jesus. You see, that should be my desire on a daily basis, is what can I do to be more like Jesus today? What can I do today? How do I reflect his character in my workplace, in my family, with my friends, everywhere I go? How do I make decisions? How do I interact with people in a way that reflects the character of Jesus in the culture of heaven? This is what we are called to. So he said again that the disciple has a great desire and embarks on a lifetime of learning to become like his master. You see, in this process of discipleship, when we become a disciple of Jesus, Jesus is our master. Now, we see this principle kind of all throughout the New Testament. We find this example over and over that Jesus is the master and man becomes a student, committing his full allegiance to Jesus. All through the New Testament, we find letters to churches. If you don't know anything about the Word of God, sometimes people are in a place where they don't really know much about it. That's okay. You have a lifetime to learn about it. But what we see in the New Testament is different kind of writing. A lot of what the New Testament is letters that are written to churches by the apostles. So we find in these letters that are addressed, the apostles characterize themselves this way. In Romans, we see Paul. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He addressed his letter this way, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Philippians, Paul said this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. James 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter, we find Peter addressing it this way, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, we find it this way, Jude, a servant of Jesus. Now, this is where sometimes understanding the Greek definitions can give you more of a perspective of what he's saying, because they all address their letters as servants of Jesus. But that English word servant is very kind of mild compared to what the Greek understanding of that word is. Now, the Greek word for servant here, when they addressed all of their letters, is a word doulos, and it means a slave, literal or figurative, involuntary or voluntarily. They are in subjection or subserviency. They are a bondman or a servant. So this is what they are saying. When they say Jude, a servant, or Paul, a servant, Peter, a servant, they are saying Peter, John, Paul, Jude, a slave to Christ. A slave to Christ. A slave to my master, Jesus. Thayer's Greek lexicon says it this way, that the servant, or this Greek definition, doulos, is one who gives himself up fully to another's will or dominion. Jude, a servant, one who gives himself up fully to another's will, meaning Jesus. Paul, one who gives himself up fully to another's will or dominion. This is what they claimed about their own life, is that these apostles who were the disciples had fully given themselves up. The fullness of their life was fully given over to their master, and he now was the one who had the power of decision in their life. You see, sometimes as Americans, that's hard to take, because it's kind of bred into us, this idea of freedom, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Nobody's going to tell me otherwise. And freedom is a great thing. I'm not telling you that it's not in our country. That is an absolutely amazing thing. But there are always boundaries around freedom. Freedom always exists in boundaries. This is what we find even in the beginning. Genesis 1, we find what? Man was set in a place of dominion over God's good creation, that he would rule over it. God created it, and he said, now you rule it. But here is the one standard. Here is the boundary. Don't eat from this tree. Everything else, you can have it. Don't do this one thing. You see, there are boundaries around freedom, and you will find that to be so in every situation in life. Freedom never means just every person doing whatever they want, whenever they want, how they want. That's not what freedom is. That would be chaos. There's always boundaries around freedom. You see, and again, it's hard for Americans then to understand this idea of submission, especially full submission. Full submission to another's will. But you see, what you will find is that there is more freedom in Jesus as you commit yourself to him as a master. There is more freedom in that than you will ever find by committing yourselves to doing whatever you want, whenever you want, and how you want. All you will find in that is chains and slavery. You see, what this comes down to is humans are slaves in a sense, no matter who your master is. You either enlist yourself to the service of Satan and yourself and you become a slave in that way, or you commit yourself as a slave to a master who will actually lead you into freedom. But you see, this is what the apostles, the early disciples, understood themselves to be. They were men and women who committed themselves to their master, offering him their lives, that he would then have the power of deciding in all things that they would do. You see, a disciple gives his full allegiance to his master, giving himself up fully to the will of his master. We find that Jesus said that his disciples would follow him. Luke 9:23 again, it says, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." You see, a disciple is one who follows Jesus. Now, that word follow in the Greek language means to join one as a disciple, to become his disciple. Strong's definitions in the Greek says this: follow means to be in the same way with, to accompany, especially as a disciple, to be in the same way. You see, to follow Jesus means that you are in the same way as him, meaning that there is a path of righteousness that God has established that leads to him, that leads to his presence, that leads to heaven. There is a path of righteousness. We find this in Isaiah. It says that it is the highway of holiness, this road of holiness. And it says the unclean will not enter that way. You see, if you are to walk as a disciple and learn from Jesus and be transformed and renewed by him, that only happens in the same way with him. You cannot walk on a different path and be a disciple of Jesus. You cannot walk on a different path and be changed by Jesus. That will not happen. For you to be changed, the very foundation of who you are, for you to experience freedom and joy and peace and all of the things that come along with this relationship with Jesus, to experience all of those things, you have to be in the same way with him. And what that means is that he leads the way and I follow. We don't step ahead of him. We don't run ahead of him. We don't lag behind him and watch him at a distance. But we stay with him, walking behind him. You see, Psalm 23 says, "The shepherd will guide us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." His desire is to change human beings. And he will lead you faithfully in that path if you will be faithful to watch him, to listen to him, to learn from him, to obey him, and to follow him. Luke 5, starting in verse 1, says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat." Verse 4, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." Verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." You see, they saw Jesus move, and it says they understood that he was the Messiah, the one that was the master, the creator of all things, the one to whom that they would give an account. It says they recognize him as this anointed one of God. They pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and followed him. You see, they recognized in that moment that nothing that they had was worth being set in a place of priority over following this anointed one of God. There was nothing. This boat, they left everything they had, it said. This boat that was the symbol of their livelihood, everything that they had to store up, provision for themselves. It said they saw Jesus, the Messiah, they saw what he had done, and they left everything. Even their source of provision, they were willing to leave it to follow him at once. Matthew 4, the same account says it this way in verse 19. It says, Jesus said, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. At once, immediately. They didn't have to wonder what they should do. They saw Jesus as the anointed one of God, the Messiah. And they were willing to leave everything. You see, sometimes today we have this way of, again, as Americans, sometimes the more that you have, the more you think you need. Sometimes we have this way of thinking, well, once I have this, then I'll commit myself to Jesus more. Once my bank account reflects this, then maybe I'll follow Jesus a little bit more. Once I get through this situation and take care of this, then I'll have more time to follow Jesus. It's always, once I do this, then I can follow Jesus. There is no biblical idea ever set forth that would teach that human beings should do something else first and then follow Jesus. At once, immediately, when they recognized he was the Messiah, they were basically saying, their actions symbolized, whatever you want from me, Messiah, I will give it to you. Whatever you ask of me, it is yours. If there is something you want me to leave, I will do it, and I will do it immediately. And you see, in the same way today, you and I should be people who whatever we have is set before Jesus and offered to him. Are you willing to do that today? If Jesus asked you to change something in your life that's comfortable for you right now, would you be willing to do it? If Jesus asked you to be willing to change your job or to do something else for him, would you do it? If Jesus called you to some kind of ministry, would you be able to do it? Because I have seen, I know people in my life that have said no to a calling because they didn't want to leave the stuff they had. I know that. I've seen people do that. And that's not just a call to pastoral ministry. That could be anything. Would you be willing to do it if your Messiah, your master, called you to do it? Maybe he won't do that. Maybe he wants you exactly where you are. But where you are right now today, if that's what he wants of you, are you using that, your position, your influence, your finances, are you using those things to reflect the culture of heaven and the character of Jesus to those around you? Because if he doesn't ever call you anywhere else, he wants you where you are. But what he wants you to do where you are right now is to reflect the culture of heaven and his character to the people around you, and to use your influence and all that you have for his glory right now, wherever you are. It says they followed him at once. Now, following means obedience. John 8, starting verse 31, says this, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, it says, if you are to be my disciples, you need to hold to my teaching, which means be obedient to my teaching. I've said this before. There's a book written by Jim Cimbala. I think it's called Breakthrough Prayer. And I don't remember the exact quote, but he talks about in that book the idea that what we struggle with as believers is not the deep things of the Word of God that take you sometimes a lifetime to understand those things. Those are not the things that we struggle with. But what the American church especially struggles with is the common, simple things of the Word of God that we just haven't decided to do yet. The simple things of the Word of God that we just don't do. You see, he says, if you are to be my disciple, you need to be obedient to my teaching. It says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, God's not going to continue to reveal to your spirit more and more truth if you're not obedient to the truth he has already revealed. You need to be obedient to what he has revealed to you now, and he will continue to reveal more and more truth. You see, maybe sometimes that's why we struggle with understanding things, because I haven't become obedient to what he's already asked of me. Now, there can be other factors. There can be other things. But I'm saying maybe if we struggle to understand more, it's because I haven't become obedient to what he's already shown me. You see, we have to be people who are willing to say, my Lord has spoken, and I will do it. And if that takes a week or a month or a year or 2 years or 5 years to train myself to do what he has asked of me, that is what I will do. But I will set out on this intentional journey to learn to do what he has asked me to do. Now, the final thing that we find here, maybe the final thing, we'll see. Luke 9, the last half of verse 23, it says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily. You see, being a disciple means bearing a cross. To be a disciple also means to bear a cross the same way that Jesus bore a cross. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. You see what this is saying? Well, understand it this way. First of all, the cross is an instrument of death. There's no other purpose for a cross. I understand that we sometimes hang them around our necks. We put them on the walls. We have them as decorations in certain places now, and they should mean something to us. But in that day, a cross had no other purpose whatsoever than to be an instrument of death. That is what it was. That's what it was created for, and that's what it did well. It imposed death on people. So Jesus says then, to be my disciple, you deny yourself for his will, and you take up a cross and you follow him. You see, we find these kind of statements all throughout the Word of God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He is saying, the Apostle Paul there is saying, that Christ is the one who lives because he in his sinful nature has been put to death. He has given Jesus again the power of deciding as his master. And he's saying, in all matters, I defer to Jesus, and it is the same as him living in me and through me in all things. He said, I no longer live. I don't have a will or desires. I have nothing anymore. I have died. But Jesus, the life of Jesus, his character, his spirit, the culture of heaven, those things live in me now. And now I live a life of submission to the Holy Spirit and his guiding. The one who works in me, the culture of heaven and the character of Jesus. I submit myself to him. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. They have put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, the old self must be done away with. Romans 6 and verse 6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer live as slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. In the same way, verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, what we find in the Word of God is that man, apart from Christ and the work of His Spirit, is under the control of sin. This says that I've been crucified with Christ. I am no longer a slave to sin, meaning I don't live daily under the controlling influence of sin. I don't have to be controlled by that anymore. Because Christ lives in me, and I no longer live. You see, being a disciple means that I count myself dead to the old destructive way of life, and I live according to new principles, the principles of Jesus in His earthly or of His heavenly kingdom. Now, this is the last thing. Luke 9, starting verse 23 again, says, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" You see, what this is saying is whoever loves this world and their life here in the earth so much that he will spend himself to save it will end up losing it. Those who love this earth and all of the things of the earth so much that they will spend their lives, their time, energy, finances, just to save their life here, those people will lose their life. Because they have lost sight of what is actually important, of what is actually eternal. You think maybe people don't really do this. Maybe you don't know anybody that does this. You understand that there are facilities that exist that you can pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to be cryogenically frozen so that someday when science catches up with your ailment, they can unfreeze you and heal you and you can continue on living. It's a real thing. Pretty sure you can even do that for your pets. The foolish heart of the human that would love his life so much that he would spend his life storing up finances so that he could freeze himself thinking that someday he'll be able to continue living in this earth. Or you understand that there are some people who believe that at some point in the future you will be able to download your mind on a computer and you'll be able to continue living that way. The people that actually think that. It's a real thing. Because they've loved their life so much here on this earth that they think some way, in some way, they'll be able to cheat death. And they've spent all of that time and energy trying to conceive a way of how they can stay here. And they have neglected that which is actually eternal. He says, those who seek to save their life here will lose it. But those who lose their lives here will be the ones who save it. What that means simply is that those who are willing to submit their own desires for the sake of Jesus, those are the ones who will save their lives. Those who commit themselves to Jesus as master, rather than, again, that American issue of I'm going to live freely regardless of what anybody tells me, I'm going to do what I want to do. The people who set that aside and say, Jesus is now my master, and I will submit to Him and His principles. He will now tell me what to do, and I will gladly receive it. Those are the people who will save their lives. Those are the people that will actually experience freedom. And you see, you and I would do well today to understand the words of Jesus, that He calls us to be disciples. The worship team can come up as being to close. That Jesus calls us to be disciples. That, again, this isn't just another level of acceptable Christianity where some people want to know more, and that's okay for them, but I don't need to do that. That's not what we were talking about. Discipleship is the Christian life. In all aspects, it is the Christian life. There's not one person who receives salvation who Jesus does not call to be a disciple. And he asks us to follow him, meaning that we would be in the same way with him. And he gives this warning: if you reject me as your master so that you can hold on to your own life, you will lose your life. But if you allow him to be your master and your Lord, and you submit to him and you willingly receive his ruling authority over you, if you do that, you will actually save your life and you will find freedom in him. Have you committed yourself today to being a disciple? Does your life reflect that you are a disciple? Does your life reflect that you are in the same way with Jesus? Does your life reflect that when he speaks something to you, you receive it with joy? Yes, Jesus, I will do whatever you say. That's not to say that you might not fail in that. But again, when you do fail, you get up and you say, yes, Lord, I repent of that. I am sorry that I failed. I will continue on. And if you do that, your life will be saved. And you will experience joy and freedom so much more than this world could ever offer you. The Word of God says that at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. For people that think that heaven will be boring, there is nothing that will be boring about heaven. Think about the things you see around you in this earth, all of the amazing things that you're able to do here. Think about the things that God has created that are so far beyond our understanding in this universe. You think that God is not going to continue to create things and give you things to enjoy when he's given you things to enjoy here in this earth that is cursed by sin, this earth that is cursed by sin? You think that he's not going to give you more and in greater ways in heaven when all things are glorified? God has so much more in store for you than we can imagine. But you see, to receive it, you are called to commit yourself to be a student and to be in the same way with him. And do not step out of that path. If you do, accept it, repent of it, and get back in the path and continue on. If you need to pray about anything this morning, come this side. Somebody will pray with you. You can come this side. Pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for Jesus who has come to invite us into your presence. We thank you that he is our master and Lord, the one who teaches us, and that he has sent us his Holy Spirit then to guide us in all truth, to guide us into your righteous path, to change us. Father, help us then to receive that work, to receive your ruling authority, to receive your principles with obedience. Father, then we will know truth and we will be set free. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness. It is your name we pray. Amen.